Welcome to our midweek Bible study. We've taken the time through these last few weeks to cover the letters that Jesus wrote to the seven churches in Asia or Asia Minor. We started off with the church at Ephesus, and we saw what happened there with people who had let go of what they formerly had. We saw at Smyrna the people that they were going to suffer for just a little while, and God was going to take care of them. Look at Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, and Philadelphia. And Philadelphia would be spared. They'd be taken care of throughout the whole process because they had held on to Jesus all the way through. As we look at the seventh congregation at the end of Revelation chapter 3, you come to a city by the name of Laodicea. Laodicea is a city that comes with a lot of history, and even history with what was going on at the present time whenever John wrote down these things because of what Jesus told him to do and sent it to Laodicea. Laodicea was a city that was known for black, shiny woolen garments. They had sheep that they could pull the wool from, shear it from, and they had become known for these garments that would sell. When you think about in terms of shiny black garments, you probably think about two settings in particular that people wear them even today. People wear usually black whenever it's a very formal occasion. They also wear black to funerals. Laodicea would have thought they were formal. They didn't realize that they were attending their own funeral. Laodicea was also known for an eye salve. It was kind of black discs that had been pressed into powder, and they would send them out, and they'd ship them out all over the world. There were actually even some shipwrecks that you can look into, and they had these same kind of little tins that had this eye salve in it, because there were people who were very taken back by eye problems in that area, and so they sold a lot of it. Therefore, Laodicea became a very, very wealthy place. Laodicea kind of sat on the trade routes junctions of several places. Laodicea was a banking center of other places and of themselves because they were so wealthy. If you want an idea about how wealthy they were in Laodicea because of selling their black garments and selling the eye salve and because of the trade routes they were on and their banking center that was there, in around AD 60, probably about 8 or 9 years before this letter was written to them, they had a great earthquake that basically destroyed the city. They were so wealthy independently that they turned down and rejected aid from Rome to rebuild their city, and they simply just rebuilt it themselves. Can you imagine people turning down quote-unquote free money just so that they could rebuild it themselves? Laodicea was a very independent thinking people. They thought they could rely on themselves for anything they need. They needed no one else, not even the Roman Empire. And it'll turn to come find out even among the church, they thought they were self-sufficient too. Laodicea is known for a couple of other things as well. They were known for having some hot springs where people would go and soak and relax and use them for medicinal purposes to heal up. They also had some cold springs that people would use, you think about in terms of having hot days and having cold water to drink. So they had both extremes. It sounds like, just on the surface, a very wealthy people. Listen to what Jesus writes to Laodicea. Revelation chapter 3, look at verse 14. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, "The Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this." Jesus uses this introduction, the Amen. Amen literally means, so be it, or that's the way it is. These people in Laodicea thought one way about themselves, but it's not really the way it was. Jesus came to show them the way it was, and to let them know. He's the faithful and true witness. When you think in terms of faithfulness, hope you think in terms of being full of faith, but also being consistent, always being faithful and true. Faithful has the idea about endurance. True has the idea about what's coming. He says, I'm faithful and I'm true, and I'm going to tell you what's going on. It almost leaves you with an impression of, we'll see if you actually believe it or not. Then he says, the beginning of the creation of God. In other words, the source of creation. If you want to know where things come from and how they got here, think in terms of what you might go read in John chapter 1 about the Word. It says, nothing's been created apart from it and apart from Jesus being the Word. He says, Jesus is the beginning of the creation of God. If you want to find a source of something that's good, if you want to find a source of something that is perfect, you're going to have to start with God, because that's the origin of it. And here's Jesus. Nothing has been created apart from him. That's Jesus' introduction to the church at Laodicea. I'm going to tell you the way things are. Don't doubt me. I'm faithful and true. If you want something good to come, you're going to have to start with me. In other words, it's not going to start with you. Verse 15. I know your deeds. Doesn't that sound familiar by now? Nearly every church he talks to, I know your deeds. Every church he talks to, I know your deeds. The problem is not that Jesus doesn't know what's going on. The problem is people don't really see what's going on. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. Now think about Laodicea. If you had hot springs, they were great. They served a purpose. They were helpful. If you were a cold spring, that was great. That could be helpful. It could be refreshing. But it just so turns out Jesus describes the saints at Laodicea by saying, you're not cold and you're not hot. I wish you were one or two of those things, because then you'd actually be useful. Then he comes to verse 16. I used to wonder about verse 15. I used to think in terms of, before I knew about the city, well, if they're hot, that means they're doing what's good for the Lord. If they're cold, it means they've grown cold and they don't do what's good. But that's not the right application for Laodicea. You could be hot or cold and both be doing good. Maybe think of it this way. There are saints we think of and we go, oh, I wish you were either hot or cold. I wish you were useful one way or another. I don't mean in terms of, well, I wish some of you were angry and some of you were more cool-headed. That's not what he means. Think in these terms. What about people who are kind of silent and they keep to themselves, but they still love the Lord with all their heart? What about the ones who step out and are outspoken for what's true and what's right with God and with Jesus? Both are beneficial. But to be somewhere in the middle, to be loud and boisterous and not care about God's word, well, that's not good for anything. He says, I wish you were hot or cold. Verse 16. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. He says, you're useless. Think about Jesus, the beginning of the creation of God. Jesus found uses for worms, for vultures, even for sloths. But there's no use for these lukewarm brethren in Laodicea. I wish you were either hot or cold. I wish we could count on you. I wish you were faithful and true. He says, I will spit you out of my mouth. The last time you threw up, do you remember that feeling you had in your stomach before it happened? Something wasn't sitting well with you, and you knew it. And you knew it was coming. The saints at Laodicea aren't sitting well with Jesus. And he's getting ready to vomit them out of his mouth. Because they don't belong. That's pretty true. That's pretty upfront and frank. Notice verse 17. Because you say, now look at the way they see themselves, and then you'll see how Jesus sees them. What Jesus says is going to be faithful and true. What they see, you can tell they're blind. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. This is the way they see themselves. I'm rich. What more could I need? I'm wealthy. I don't need anything. Consider what happened in AD 60 at the big earthquake. We don't need any financial aid. Keep your stinking money to yourself. We'll rebuild it ourselves. We don't need you. Get away. They were rich. They were wealthy. We don't have need of anything. We're self-sufficient. Now listen to Jesus. And you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You are wretched. It turns my stomach just to look at you. You are wretched. You are miserable. You're to be pitied. He says, and you don't even know it. That's the worst part. You're poor. You think you're rich, but you really got nothing. You're blind. You think you see, and you think you see clearly, but you don't see a thing. And naked. And you think you're wearing clothing. A lot of people today need to think about that one. They pay a lot of money for just a little bit of clothing, and they think they're clothed. And all they're doing is being there naked. They had eye salve for their eyes, but they were still blind. They had high-selling black garments made of wool, and they were naked. Jesus says, it turns my stomach to even look at you. You're so wretched. Then, verse 18, Jesus the advisor shows up. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourselves, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. He says, let me tell you the way out of this. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire. How about something that's refined? The pure gold. But you're going to have to buy it from me. You can't refine it like I can. So that you may become rich. Whenever you start with the source of Jesus and draw off of him, you'll find yourself to be rich. Even if you don't have monetary wealth. And white garments so that you may clothe yourself. Remember those at Laodicea, they sold those black, shiny, woolen garments. He says, buy from me white garments so that you can clothe yourself. And that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. Laodicea thought they were dressed for a formal attire with their black. Little did they know, they were getting ready for their own funeral. Jesus was going to spit them out of his mouth. He says, I'm trying to hide your shame. You don't even know it. The shame of your nakedness, so that it won't be revealed, so that everybody won't see you for what you really are. And eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. You may send these little tins of powder cakes all over the world and make all kinds of money, but you're blind as a bat. You're going to have to come to me if you really want to see. Remember, Jesus is the faithful and true witness. He sees it all. He knows their deeds. They don't even recognize their shame. They don't realize that they're blind. Whenever I was younger, I had plenty of friends growing up that really had wealthy parents. Their parents had worked hard, very wealthy. Anytime an event or a holiday would come up, the list of things that they got or unwrapped was humongous. It was unbelievable. Even as a kid, I wondered if their parents ran the toy stores and the electronics departments. They thought they had everything. And yet they didn't have parents that truly loved them. They didn't have parents that would spend time with them and encourage them. They would give them gifts. They would show them wealth. And when all was said and done, they envied those who had less wealth and a relationship with their parents. They knew they were ashamed of their parents with all that wealth. Because they had no relationship. Laodicea had no relationship with Jesus. They thought they did because they had wealth and money. Notice what Jesus says. Verse 19. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore be zealous and repent. He says, those whom I love. Now, for those of you who've studied the love languages in the New Testament, or the words for love in the New Testament, you know the terms like agape and phileo and storge are used. And you think in terms of agape love, like one that's self-sacrificing, or phileo love, that's one that cares about something in common. If you look at this word, those whom I love, which would you guess? Would you guess it to be an agape love that's self-sacrificing? Or would you guess it to be a phileo love that shares in something together? If you guessed agape, you'd be wrong. Those whom I phileo, those who I love and I want to share things in common with. This is an interesting way to use the word. Jesus is saying, I want you to be like me. I want to share in this phileo relationship. I want to share where we have things in common. He says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Reprove sounds just like the way it looks in English. To prove it again. How many times do we have to hear the same thing over and over again, or experience it over and over again before we learn the lesson? How many times does God have to provide for us when we can't provide for ourselves to realize that God's going to take care of us? He says, those whom I want to share in the same character with, the phileo love, I reprove. I'll keep showing it to you again. I'll keep marching it in front of you. And I'll keep telling you the same thing over and over again. Because I love you. And I want you to share in my faithfulness. And discipline. I'm going to keep on teaching you. I haven't given up on you yet. He says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. How many parents have taught their children to love things that aren't worth loving? Sometimes you see children who share in the same things as their parents, but they're just as worthless. How many of my childhood friends that had rich, wealthy parents went on to have miserable marriages because they cared more about making money than they did about actually loving their families, their wives, their husbands, their children? We need to be people who love our children the way Jesus loves us. We need to have a character that's like Jesus so that we can train our children to be like Jesus. Those whom I love, those who I share in a common relationship with, common in character, I reprove and discipline. Because then we know when discipline's needed, when behavior doesn't look like Jesus. He says, therefore be zealous and repent. He says, now it's time to get going. Zealous, a zeal, a drive to be like Jesus. And repent. Stop doing what you're doing. Stop caring so much about money. And start looking to imitate Jesus. Therefore be zealous and repent. Verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him and he with me. Look at what Jesus says, but pay attention to the words. Behold, take a close look. I stand at the door and knock. You're thinking about somebody knocking on a door, aren't you? If anyone hears my voice and opens the door. Do you notice he didn't say anything about hearing the knocking? How does Jesus knock on doors? With his voice. If anyone hears my voice, that's the knock. Are you attentive to his voice? For those who were at Laodicea, were they really going to listen to the faithful and true witness? Or were they going to keep on thinking that their blind eyes were seeing the truth? Were they going to keep on thinking of their black, shiny woolen garments, which sold all over the place, were going to give them the ability to be clothed before Christ? No, they needed to ask for white garments. He says, I stand at the door and knock, and I use my voice to knock. And if you hear my voice, if you be obedient to it, and you open the door to me, I will come in to him and will dine with him and he with me. You want to eat with Jesus? Then just listen to his voice and let him in. That's all it takes. A faithful response to what Jesus says. Maybe you've never let Jesus into your heart. Go read Acts chapter 2. Read the whole thing. See what they did. Respond the same way. And you'll find God will respond with forgiveness for you. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him and he with me. We'll get to share in a love, a shared common love together, a phileo love. Verse 21. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Jesus said, I've already overcome. You're going to have to overcome too. You'll have to overcome wealth. You'll have to overcome complacency. You'll have to overcome just being in the middle and choose to be with Jesus. You overcome by faith. I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne. You can reign with Jesus, but only if you'll listen to his voice and open the door. Buy refined gold from him. Take his white garments so that we won't be in shame. And let him tell us what to see so that we can see like eagles. So that we can see like Jesus. He says, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne, Jesus invites us to sit with him. Come reign with me. But you'll have to listen. And you'll have to love to be like me and to be zealous and to repent when you don't do it like me. Because I'm going to keep proving it to you over and over again. And I'll discipline you because I love you. Verse 22. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. We get invited here too. It's not just the saints at Laodicea that need to hear this. We need to hear it. Money won't get you anywhere with God. Influence won't get you anywhere with God. Listening to the voice of Jesus and finding a true wealth and finding a true drive to imitate Jesus will be sitting with him on his throne, reigning together with him. I pray these words find root in your heart. I find that they move us and drive us closer to imitating Jesus so that we can sit down on his throne and dine with him. Amen.